I'd like you to take your Bibles this morning and open up the book of Acts again, Acts chapter 9. And we're going to look at the subject of the persecutor to the preacher. So join me, if you would, in a word of prayer as you're opening there this morning. Now, Father, we thank you today that we have the great privilege of coming into your house this morning and gather together as your children and your family today. Father, we've come here today to praise and to worship you. Father, to give our voices of praise in the music, to focus upon you this morning. And Father, we know that you have told us as we give ourselves to you that you give back. And so today we pray that as we gather together for worship that you would take your word and speak to our hearts this morning. Father, we pray that it be somebody in our midst that does not know Christ, or maybe somebody watching on Facebook that does not know Christ, that they would hear your word this morning and make that decision to follow you. For those that are here this morning that are followers of Christ, part of the family of God, may we be encouraged by what we hear this morning. May we be equipped to do the work that you've called us to do. Father, we want you to be pleased with everything that is said and done here today. And Father, we'd ask it all now in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Acts chapter 9 this morning is where we'll be starting. The first eight chapters of the book of Acts are filled with the great and mighty works of the Lord. Thousands of individuals were coming to the church through the teaching of the apostles. God was using men like Stephen and Philip and many others to spread the gospel all around the area. God was using the church to bring many to himself. But Satan was also increasing his battle against the Lord. Whenever you try to do something for the Lord, understand this, that Satan will be displeased and he will heat up the battle against you. But Stephen, as Satan increased against the Lord, we know that Stephen lost his life, and we know that the church was being persecuted, resulting in the relocation of many. We saw that a couple of weeks ago. But today in chapter 9, we're introduced to a very zealous defender of Judaism by the name of Saul, who will later become known as the Apostle Paul. He's introduced to us very briefly in Acts chapter 7 and verse 58. He's the one who stood by holding the robes of those who were stoning Stephen, giving his approval of his stoning. He reappears here in Acts chapter 9 and verse 1. He had obtained authority to pursue believers of the way, is what he calls it, and was determined to suppress this new faith by force. When you look at Saul on the road to Damascus, you see a very zealous man who actually thought he was doing good, a very good service for the Lord by persecuting the church. In spite of his great learning, Saul was spiritually blind and did not understand what the Old Testament really taught about the Messiah. Like many of his countrymen, he stumbled over the cross because he depended on his own righteousness and not on the righteousness of God. And here was a man who was known throughout the scriptures as the Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was a man who had studied under the leadership of Gamaliel, the best known professor of the Jewish religion known. Paul was a scholar. Paul was a rising rabbi, well known for his belief in the Judaism. But unfortunately, this zealous man for Judaism and all the knowledge that he had of the Old Testament and scriptures and all of his teachings and all of that, he was still spiritually blind. He just didn't understand the truth of how the Old Testament spoke about the Lord Jesus Christ. Like many of his countrymen, he just stumbled over the cross, folks. We see him on the road to Damascus. Damascus has been called the oldest continuous city in the world. As Saul approached Damascus after a long journey from Jerusalem, we know that Damascus was located about 150 miles from Jerusalem. The city had a very, very large Jewish population. It is believed that there were somewhere between 30 and 40 synagogues in Damascus. But the fact that there were already believers there indicated how effectively the church had been in getting the gospel message out. As you remember back in chapter 6, It's believed that the church was probably 5 years old by then. Exactly how old the church is now, I don't know, but probably at least 5 years of age right here. But the trip that he was taking this day would be like no other trip. Because on this day, this trip, the Apostle Paul would meet the Lord Jesus Christ, and his life would be forever changed. His testimony is so dramatic that his testimony is given in three different chapters of the book of Acts. Acts 9, Acts 22, and Acts 26. You read about the conversion of the Apostle Paul. When we look at Saul's conversion here, now I'm going to try to call him who is supposed to be. He's Saul here, but later becomes Paul. When we look at his conversion, we discover several facts that are true. And everyone who comes to faith in Christ. This, you know, I'm sure that your conversion was not as dramatic as the Apostle Paul's. I know my conversion wasn't as dramatic as the Apostle Paul's. But I do know this, is the process is the same. Whatever your testimony might be, saved as a young child in vacation Bible school, or maybe as a young college student, or maybe somebody in the workplace, or someone that's 75, 80 years old comes to know Christ. Folks, the process is the same. And that's what I want us to look at first. I want to look at the conversion of the Apostle Paul. And I want us to see the process that takes place. So join me in verse number 1. It says, then Saul, still breathing threats and murders against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. And then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? Then the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goats. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? And the Lord said to him, arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus, and he was there 3 days without sight, neither ate nor drank. Now look over at verse 17. It says, and Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me to you that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. So when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. Salvation, the conversion of the Apostle Paul. It's the same process, folks, and the first thing we see here from verses 3 to 6 is that God initiates the call. Now Saul was traveling on the road to Damascus, and the Bible simply tells us that a light from heaven flashed around him. And given his testimony in the other places of the book of Acts, Paul tells us that it was high noon when this miracle took place. But Paul understood this, that it was a light from heaven. Dr. Phillips, in his commentary, said, Saul had no doubt as to the place where the light came from. The light from heaven was about to break into his darkened heart. Remember Paul's mission now. He was on his way to Damascus to arrest Christians, to bring them back to Jerusalem, put them in prison. And later testimony, you'll see that Paul actually had some of the people that were arrested were actually martyred and put to death. That was his purpose to go to Damascus, but while he was on the road to Damascus, a light shone from heaven. And the experience was so intense that Saul fell to the ground. One moment he's riding his horse as a proud man. I am the Pharisee of the Pharisees, and I'm going to get all of those people of the way. And the next moment, he was prostrate on the ground. And as we saw in the scriptures that we read, and we'll see later, that he was blinded. My point is this, when we think about conversion, understand this, that is God who initiates the call. He calls people to himself. Secondly is this, God speaks to us. Very simple. God initiates the call, then God speaks to us. If you look at verse 4, it says he fell to the ground and a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Saul says, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. The Lord spoke to him. Jesus came and spoke directly to Saul that day and just asked him a very simple question, why are you persecuting me? Folks, in our salvation experience, it is God who initiated the call to you and me. And God speaks to us through the Holy Spirit and through his word. If you're not a believer today, if you're listening to us today and you're not a believer today, understand that God is initiating a call to you and he will speak to you through his word, through his Holy Spirit today. Now, Jesus did not state that Saul was persecuting the church. He said he was persecuting Jesus. Now, remember that Saul did not believe that Jesus was alive. He didn't believe that. And so because of that, he was not focused on Jesus. He was focused on those of the way. But the connection is made here. You know, Jesus makes a connection between his bride and his personal. In other words, anybody that persecutes the church, understand this, it's a personal attack against Jesus Christ himself. Jesus says, when you attack my church, you're attacking me. And we do live in a world, folks, where unbelievers reject and rage against the truth of God's word. But we must remember this, that when they reject the Lord or they persecute us, we must remember this, that in reality, they're not rejecting us, they're rejecting God. For he is the author of the message. And so when we think about Saul's conversion, God initiated the call, and God spoke to the Apostle Paul, which you saw at this particular time. But we must respond. God will initiate the call. God speaks to us through his word and the Holy Spirit, but it's up to us to respond. And that's what you see in verse number 5. Paul says, who are you, Lord? And the Lord answers him, who are you, Lord? What do you want me to do, is what he says to the Lord Jesus Christ. Saul knew that he was experiencing a divine visitation that day. Saul had no doubt in his mind at this particular time, this was a divine visitation from the Lord. Who are you, Lord? I know my conversion experience was nowhere near as dramatic as this. I didn't fall off my horse, you know, and I didn't fall to the ground. But I do know one thing, that the day I heard that word and it spoke to my heart, I knew that Christ was speaking to me. I knew that through the Holy Spirit of God and the message that the preacher was preaching, that God was speaking to me. It was up to me to respond to that message. In submission, Saul says, who are you, Lord? And I'm sure he was shocked to hear the voice identify himself as the Lord Jesus Christ. In a single moment, he was confronted with the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ, the truth that he has so vigorously rejected in the past. At this moment in time, he realized that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God. He understood that the gospel was right. He understood that all that he believed about salvation before was wrong. For salvation comes through Christ and Christ alone. And it was up to him to respond. Now, there's no formal description of Saul's belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's likely that this particular moment was when he was saved. Paul would later refer to this moment as the times that he saw Jesus. And seeing Jesus in this instance was the same as embracing him as Savior and Lord. Now, folks, salvation comes in a moment of time, just like that. Spiritual birth happens in an instant. That moment that a person trusts Christ as their Lord and Savior, that moment he is justified, he is declared righteous by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our sins are forgiven, and we're no longer under condemnation. And so when you look at this story and you read about the Apostle Paul, who is now Saul at this particular time, and you see his conversion, understand, God has not changed his way. God is still reaching out to people today. God is still initiating that call to people today. God may be initiating that call to somebody on Facebook today, or maybe somebody here. And God will use his word and speak to you. You'll hear his calling you. But you must respond like the Apostle Paul did. Respond to the call of the Lord. The next thing I see in his salvation is this. It's his first step of faith. We saw that in verses 17 through 19 there. Saul was told by the Lord to get up and go into Damascus. He's now blind. He can't see. No longer up on his horse. He has to be led by those who were with him. He now entered the city in humility, not in arrogant pride. Think about that. He was planning on riding into the city high on his horse in his arrogance. The Apostle Paul, you know, Rabbi Paul, I guess I should call him. But now he enters the city in humility instead of arrogant pride. But notice his first steps of obedience here. The Bible tells us that Jesus told him to go to Damascus. He did not hesitate. He immediately went on to Damascus. He spends 3 days in prayer seeking a word from the Lord. Ananias comes to him and lays his hands on Saul. And he received the Holy Spirit. The Bible tells us the scales fell off of his eyes. No longer spiritually blind, he could now see. And he arose and was baptized. Think about that. All those years of studying and all those years of listening to people teach and all of that. He was spiritually blind. He had missed the truth. But one visitation from the Lord. And now his eyes were open. The scales were gone. Saul, who would later be Paul, was no longer spiritually blind. He could see. The fact that in that first verse 17, the fact that Ananias calls him brother, Saul brother, indicates that Saul is now part of the family of God. And here it is, folks. His submission to be baptized was his public confession of his commitment to Christ. That's his first step of faith. He receives the Lord Jesus Christ. He comes to understand spiritually what it means to have a relationship with Christ. And the first thing he did was following believers' baptism. Now, we had a baptism a couple of weeks ago here at the church. Think about his baptism. This was the man who was riding into Damascus to persecute all the Christians. And now the Christians saw him get baptized. I wonder what the other people in the city of Damascus were thinking. What about the Jews? What are they were thinking in the synagogue? Here comes this guy, and he's our hero. He's going to come in, and he's going to get rid of these Christians. And all of a sudden, what do they see? He makes a public confession of his faith by being baptized in front of everybody. His baptism confirmed that he was now part of the body of Christ and demonstrated his unity with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I've often wondered what happened with the other men. We're not told. We are told that they saw the light, but they did not see the Lord. They heard a sound, but they did not hear the voice. So I don't know what happened to the other men. I hope that later on they come to know Jesus Christ. I really don't know what happened with them. But my point I'm trying to make is this, that here was a man who God initiated a call to, who heard the voice of the Lord, who responded to the voice of the Lord, and committed himself to the Lord through believers' baptism. And the process is still the same today. A preacher can stand up and we can give a message in a church service. Many different folks attend a church service. Sometimes when a message is given, some are not really moved by it. I hope you're all moved. Anyhow, you know, they're not really moved by it. But that one person, maybe you're that person. Maybe that one person is sitting at home watching us on Facebook. I don't know. But that one person recognizes the voice of the Savior and he passes from death to life. That's what happened that day for Paul. That's what happened to him as this notorious persecutor of the church was riding to Damascus. Everything that we said today, he now passed from death unto life. Paul made some wonderful discoveries that day. He discovered that Jesus of Nazareth was actually alive. We do not serve a dead Savior. We serve a live Savior. He is alive today. He also discovered this, that he was a lost sinner. He was in danger of the judgment of God. He also discovered that through faith in Christ, his sins were forgiven. And now he would discover that God had a special work for him to do. And so when I think about salvation, I understand that God initiates the call. He speaks to us through the Holy Spirit and his word, but we must respond and take those first steps of obedience. God has not changed. He's still calling today. I wonder who he's calling today. You know, the Bible tells us that we looked in the book of Acts that God added daily to the church such as should be saved. And I've told you this before. I believe in the depths of my heart that every day somebody is trusting Jesus Christ. I pray every morning, God, I pray that hundreds and millions of people will trust Christ today, because I believe that God is adding to his church every day. Maybe he's initiating the call to you. Think about it. He's still calling people today. Look at verse 10 with me, if you would. It said, now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias, and he said, here am I, Lord. And so the Lord said to him, arise and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he is praying. And in a vision he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine, to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. We're told in this portion of his experience, we're introduced to this man by the name of Ananias, and he would be used to share with Saul the work that God had called him to do. You know, God uses individuals in our lives to help us to understand God's call. God uses different individuals in our lives to help us to understand God's direction for us. That's why our Sunday school teachers and those in junior church are so important, you know, and different Bible studies and just a one-on-one conversations with other people. God will place an Ananias in your life. And who knows, maybe God's calling you to be an Ananias today to help somebody understand God's direction and God's calling on their lives. In verse number 10, we see the man that God would use. Ananias was a devout Jew who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. He also knew the reputation of Saul. He understood his purpose for coming. But he was a man available to God. We spoke about that a couple of weeks ago, because he says, behold, here I am, Lord. He obeys the voice of the Lord, despite the misgivings about meeting someone, the most notorious persecutor of all. Can you imagine being that person? You know, you're sitting there praying and God gives you a vision. Hey, I want you to go see Saul. Lord, you know about Saul, don't you? You know, he's the one that's locking people up in jail. He's the one that's persecuting the church. Lord, I know all about him, you know. But here's the things, folks. God knows. God knows your fear. You know, I wish I could say it's just like clockwork to witness to somebody. Every time I get ready to witness to somebody, maybe not today. How about tomorrow, Lord? You know? And after all these years, you still have a little apprehensive about that. In the workplace, things like that. God knows our fears. God knows who you are. God knows the person that you're going to witness to. God knows the person that you're going to help along the way. And God here pointed out to Ananias here that Saul was no longer trusting in himself, but was trusting in the Lord. And he's waiting. He was waiting for somebody to come and show him what to do. Do we realize that there are people today that are just waiting for somebody to tell them. Or maybe there's some new Christian, some young Christian, or maybe somebody who's been saved for a period of time, you know, and they just don't understand what God wants them to do in their lives. And they're just waiting for somebody to come walk alongside them and say, have you thought about this? Why don't we pray about this? Now look what the scripture says about that. Here the Apostle Paul, who is now Saul still, he's sitting there and he's praying for 3 days, waiting for somebody to come and tell him what he's supposed to do. And God reveals to Ananias, he says that Saul was his chosen instrument. My translation says the chosen vessel. The term there stresses that God had set Saul aside for a special purpose. And here's the great thing. God chose Saul unto salvation, and then God also chose Saul for a particular job. He had a particular responsibility for him. He would be the vessel that God would use to accomplish a purpose of sharing the gospel with the Gentiles. His mission would be to carry Jesus' name to a broad range of people, to the Gentiles. Now, we read that. We don't think much about it, probably. But do you remember what the Bible teaches and what history teaches us about the relationship between a Jew and a Gentile? They hated the Gentiles. Remember, they wouldn't even walk through Samaria because they were half Gentiles and half Jews. The Bible tells us, you know, people, they went into the marketplace. When a Jew came back, he would make sure he washed himself because he might have picked up a little dust from a Gentile. I mean, the Jews despised the Gentile people. And here is the Pharisee of all Pharisees, the one most learned in all the scriptures of the law and all of that. God says, Saul, your new job will be to go to the very people that you have despised all your life. I'm going to send you to the Gentiles. And he would go and he would represent Jesus Christ wherever he went. He would witness about Jesus' saving grace offered to all people. We'll see that, I think it's next time in chapter 10, when we're talking about Cornelius there, how God is no respecter of persons. The salvation message is for every people, all people. And we know that Saul would later go, as he's called the Apostle Paul, he would go and start churches all throughout the region, and he eventually take the gospel all the way to Rome. His journey would not be easy. He would suffer greatly for the cause of Christ. But he would no longer be persecuting the saints. He would be the one doing the suffering. The persecutor turned preacher would become the persecuted. You know, folks, you see, God doesn't save us just to sit around. God has a purpose for us. And God saves us so that we'll have an eternal heaven with him, but he also commissions us to his service. And we also know that the Holy Spirit of God will equip us to do whatever God's called us to do. We simply need to be sensitive to his call and to understand that God's will lead us and will help us in sharing the gospel with those who have not heard. All of us have been called to share the gospel with those who have never heard. See, our task is to lead men and women to Christ. God's task is to save them and then use them for his glory. And every person, I want us to understand this, and we'll see this next time. Every person, folks, is important to God. Every person is important to God. Verse 20. We looked at his conversion. We've also looked here at his commission. And now, lastly, we'll just look at his commitment. In verse 20, it says, immediately he preached preached Christ in the synagogue, that he is the Son of God. Then all who heard were amazed and said, is this not he who destroyed those who called on the name of in Jerusalem and has come here for the purpose so that he might bring them bound to the chief priests? But Saul increased all the more in strength and confronted the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that this Jesus is the Christ. From verse 20 through 21, folks, I want you to see this, that Paul was committed. He was committed to share the gospel. Immediately, he began to proclaim Christ. Remember, as we opened the scriptures, we said that there was between 30 and 40 synagogues in Damascus. And we know from later on, as we read through the book of Acts, that it was Paul's way of doing things. When he would enter into a new town, he would always go to the synagogues and he would share Christ, or he witnessed to his own people about the Lord Jesus Christ. And his message was always the same. And think about this. The process of salvation never changes, and the message never changes. His message is this: he is the Son of God. This is the only place in the book of Acts that this title is used. But Paul does use that title some 15 times in his epistles. The importance of the title Son of God expresses the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that was the emphasis, that was the major emphasis in his ministry. He wanted people to know that Jesus Christ was God in the flesh. We're told here that the people were amazed and astonished. Wasn't this the man who came to Damascus to hunt in the prison of Jesus' followers? Isn't this the same man? Oh, yeah, it's the same man. But now this man was an advocate. He was an evangelist. What a radical change. It was a change for some that was hard to believe. Is this really Saul? Look at the change that took place in his life. And this is true in the life of many believers. Their lives are so radically changed that people just don't understand what happened. What happened to this person? If you go to the 1 Peter chapter 4, I believe it's verse 4, the Bible tells us there that, you know, that our old friends just don't understand why we don't want to do what they used to do with them. You know, what happened to this person? When you get saved by the grace of God, your whole life changes. You become a different person. But what a great opportunity that we have to share with others just what caused the change. In other words, like Paul, we now have a purpose in our lives. We no longer are wandering aimlessly. I don't know about you, but before I got saved, to me, I thought, I worked a lot. I always have. And you know, I thought, well, you get up, you work, you go to bed, you get back up, you work, you back. You know, there has to be a meaning. There has to be a purpose in life. And I know after I trusted Christ as my Lord and Savior, I realized I did have a purpose in life. I am His child, and I get to serve Him wherever He wants me to serve Him. But folks, when that change comes back, and you have the opportunity to share the wonderful message of grace to others. I've shared this little bit of a testimony before, but I'm going to do it again. I don't know, I just felt led by the Spirit of God to do it. Many years ago, I went to the Comcast store for my daughter. She said, "Dad, can you go pick me up something?" And I forget what it was. And I ran into an old school buddy. Now, as you know, I am not good with names. But this guy's name was easy to remember. His name was Greg. You know, so, hey, this is good. And so I saw him out in the parking lot. I said, "Oh, we hadn't seen each other for probably 20-some years, over 20 years probably." He said, "Hey, Greg, how you doing?" I said, "Good." He says, "Hey, what's been going on?" And I said, "Well, I said, let me tell you about it." I said, I don't do the things I used to do. And I shared my testimony with him, how I got saved. And I was now living for the Lord Jesus Christ. And he probably almost fell over when I told him I was a pastor at a church. But before I could finish my story, he says, "Well, remember when we used to drag race out on the road and stuff like that?" I said, "Yeah, yeah." And he said, "Well, how's your brother Mike making out?" I said, "I'm glad you asked." I said, "He got saved a few years ago, and he's the pastor of Ocean County Baptist Church in Toms River." You know, he says, "I think I got to go." You know, so he didn't respond. But what an opportunity to say, "I'm not that guy you knew in high school. I still like drag racing. I have to do it legally now, but anyhow, you know." You know, but what a picture, because, you know, what an opportunity to say, "I'm not that man I used to be." And then he says, "What about your brother?" I said, "Guess what? He's not the man he used to be." Why? Because Jesus Christ transformed our lives, and we're a new person in the Lord Jesus Christ. People can't understand that. Well, what a wonderful opportunity we have to share the gospel. Verse 21 tells us that the apostle Saul, he continued to grow in the Lord. He continued to grow in strength in his ministry. If you look at verse 21, Scholars believe that between verse 21 and verse 22, there's a gap of 3 years between that verse. And scholars believe that's that time that Paul visited Arabia, that his Arabian visit took place. You read about that in Galatians chapter 1, verse 15 through 17. It was there that the Apostle Paul received his theological education directly from the Lord. Paul makes it clear that he didn't learn his theological stuff from the apostles or anyone else, but he was taught by the Lord personally. It was a period of 3 years. And after those 3 years, he came back to Damascus and began to witness afresh. And the more he preached, the more powerful he grew. His preaching was effective. Verse 22 says, proving that this Jesus is the Christ. That word proving is very, very interesting. It means to join, to put together. In other words, now Paul, all of his learning in those years past, all of that stuff that he learned under the feet of Gamaliel, all of that now that he learned, he was able to take in a very skillful way and connect it to Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And he was able to take all of that knowledge and the stuff that Jesus taught him in when he was in Arabia, all of those things he could take and put them together and indeed teach people that Jesus Christ is the Messiah indeed. And so like Paul, folks, we need to be committed to sharing the word. We need to see the importance of studying and being taught the word. Jesus personally taught Paul, and Jesus has given you and I a promise. In the Gospel of John, Jesus said that the Holy Spirit of God will teach us all things. And so the more that we study, the more that we search the scripture, the more the Holy Spirit of God will give us understanding that we might be able to proclaim the gospel to those who need to hear. So, what should I take home with me today from this? Folks, there's many lessons that we can see in this chapter, but I just want to say this. I want to say this first and foremost. If you're listening today on Facebook, please listen. No one is beyond the saving grace of our Lord. Please understand that. Nobody. Whoever you work with in the workforce, maybe it's a family member, whatever that person has done, it doesn't matter. Nobody is beyond the saving grace of our Lord. If God's grace can save a person like Saul, he can certainly save you. He can certainly save you. Number two, God has not changed the way that we come to Christ. God will initiate the call. We will hear his word through the Holy Spirit, and it's up to us to respond to that word. And the moment we acknowledge Christ as Lord, that moment, that instant, we are saved. And our first step of obedience is baptism. And also God has called us, folks. He has commissioned us to serve him in the local church and throughout his kingdom. And we must seek to understand that call. And so if you're here today or you're listening to us and you're not a believer, understand that. God is calling you today. Listen to his voice and submit to that call. If you're here today and you're a Christian, like many of us, and I look out through the congregation, I know many of you folks have been believers for a long period of time. Never quit seeking God's will for your life. Never quit. Just because you might be doing this for the Lord today, God may have some other thing for you to do tomorrow. And one other thing, and I'll be quiet, is this. Maybe God is calling you to walk alongside somebody else. You know, maybe just go out and have a cup of coffee to talk to somebody. I remember when I was at Ogletown, I wanted to meet with this one gentleman, and he was growing in the Lord. And his job, the way he worked, we met at 4 o'clock in the morning, you know. He says, well, I got to be at work. I said, what time? He says, Dunkin' Donuts at 4 o'clock. Now, anytime, anybody knows me, Dunkin' Donuts, you're in, buddy. I don't care what time it is, you know. But I met with him at 4 o'clock in the morning. And we talked about his walk with the Lord, and we prayed together and shared scripture together. God might be calling you today to be somebody, Ananias, to just sit down alongside somebody. I'm not talking about preaching to them and taking and explaining 14 chapters of Jeremiah. Oh, good Lord, we're done, Jeremiah, you know. But just to sit down with that person, see where they're at, encourage them, share the word of God with them. Maybe God's calling you into himself today unto salvation, or maybe he's just calling you today to be an Ananias. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the day that you've given us today. We thank you for your word this morning. Father, we thank you for the testimony of the Apostle Paul. And Father, we know that maybe our experience isn't as dramatic as Paul, but that's not the point. The point is the fact that you called us unto yourself. You sent Jesus Christ to die for our sins. And your spirit reveals that to us, but we must make that decision. And I pray this morning, if there's somebody listening today, if they're listening today that never trusted Christ, may the day be the day, the greatest day in their lives, as you transform their lives. But help us today, us as that have been part of the family of God for a period of time, help us to understand and to realize that the message has not changed, but we must continue to proclaim that message. But maybe God is just calling us today. Maybe just to call an old friend or maybe a grandson or another family member and just say, hey, let's just have a cup of coffee. Maybe to talk to them about where they need to be with the Lord. I pray, Father, this morning work in my heart. Start here. Start right in my heart. Father, show me what I need to say. Show me what I need to do. And I pray this morning, Father, that you would work in the hearts of those that are here this morning. I pray, Father, that your perfect will would be done. If someone needs to be saved this morning, may they say yes. Maybe somebody needs to join the church. Maybe somebody needs to be baptized. Whatever the need might be. Maybe we just need to spend some time with you in prayer. Whatever that need might be, when we sing this song, may we respond to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Please stand.